This morning, with God's help, we interrupt our series of sermons in the book of Acts, and we begin a very short series of sermons on the duty and the necessity of prayer. If you look at at your bulletins, there is a description of our schedule. We ask for the Lord's blessings in pursuing these passages as we revisit the important necessity, as our catechism teaches us, the most important part of thanksgiving, of gratitude, which is the exercise of prayer. This morning, then, we consider our need for a prayer. And we turn together to Ephesians chapter 3, and we consider verses 14 through 21 as we consider this important subject. When we understand our need, then we begin to pursue that which is necessary to counter that need. And therefore, with this goal in mind, that we understand our need of prayer, we turn then to Ephesians chapter 3 and we consider verses 14 through 21. People of God, this is God's holy word. Give heed now to its reading. Hear it with faith. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, O Lord, help us to see our need of prayer this morning. Lord, we come before You praying that You forgive us for our prayerlessness. We don't pray enough. And when we pray, we don't pray as it pleases You. We thank You, Lord, for the ministry of the Spirit, for Your the ministry of Your Spirit and of our intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ, who mediates our prayers, who brings unto You before Your holy and majestic presence our prayers as a pleasing aroma. And yet, Lord, this morning we pray, help us to understand our need of prayer. And as we are convicted, O Lord, of this need, may You refresh our souls as You remind us, even tonight, that the Lord has purchased us so that we may be close unto You through His blood. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray these things. Amen. It is just amazing that when you are attentive to the things that happen around you, you can see the many different illustrations of your spiritual life that the Lord surrounds you with. Now, this week we're visiting a beloved family, and they have these big dogs there. And my kids are terrified of big dogs. The dogs are sweet. They're so nice and gentle and playful. But they're big, and they're scary. And it was interesting to observe that as the dogs would be hoovering around, walking around, the kids would quickly come close to us. And as they were playing in the backyard, and one of the big dogs would come closer, they would look for us. They would see, is Daddy and Mommy around? Are they close? Can we go to him? Go to her? You see, these are illustrations that surrounds us, that really reminds us that that same need a child has for protection, to reach out and in a cupboard to get a plate that he or she, that little one, cannot reach, is a picture to us, is the Lord reminding us over and over again of our need of Him. is the Lord bringing to our mind. We just need to open our eyes and see these illustrations that the Lord surrounds us with, calling us to understand our feebleness, our frailty, and our desperate need of Him. The Lord not only reminds us that we need Him, but He gives us the remedy for that need. You need me, and you can have me through prayer. You need me, and whatever you need from my bountiful and merciful and gracious divine hand, that will be given you through prayer. You see, as we turn our attention to verses 14 through 21 in Ephesians, that's what we are taught this morning. So eloquently and inspired by the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul, after instructing the church, if you know a little bit of the letter to the Ephesians, you know it can literally be cut in half. The first three chapters are doctrinal chapters. The Apostle is teaching doctrine to the church. The last three chapters 4 through 6, it's how that doctrine that was taught must change, transform, and be expressed in the life of the church. But notice, before beginning chapter 4, he has a moment of prayer. This is the second moment that the Apostle Paul prayers. You find the first prayer of the Apostle in verses 15 through 23 of chapter 1. And his prayer is very simple, but his prayer is very revealing. In his prayer, he reminds us that as he has fed the church regarding their needs for understanding who the Lord is, especially as he has revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, that knowledge, that understanding, and the consequences of that understanding can only be lived and experienced as the church goes itself to the Lord and submits to him in prayer. The prayer of the Apostle Paul this morning reveals to us our needs. Perhaps some needs that we were not even aware of. But as we are reminded of these needs this morning, may we be convicted of our deep need of prayer. May we repent of our prayerlessness. And may we indeed address the Lord in prayer, looking at these needs, praying for these needs as the Apostle prayed for his people. We consider four needs clearly in this text this morning. We notice that, number one, we have a need for having divine intervention. Our need for divine intervention must lead us to prayer. We see that in verses 14 through 16. Secondly, we notice that our need for gaining divine strength must lead us to prayer. We see that in verses 16 and 17. Thirdly, we notice that our need for grasping divine love, we need to understand divine love, and our need must lead us to prayer. We see that in verses 17 through 19, and lastly, in verses 20 and 21, our need for trusting in divine care must lead us to prayer. Do you see your need this morning, Christian? You need to have divine intervention in your life, and that need must lead you to prayer. You need to understand and receive divine strength, and that need must lead you to prayer. You need to understand the love of God, and that need must lead you to prayer. And you need to trust firmly, unwaveringly in divine care, and that need must lead you to prayer. When we understand our deepest needs, the deepest needs of our souls, when we understand that, then we turn to prayer. Well, we notice that the Apostle Paul in verse 14, as we turn our attention with me to the text, begins with the expression, "for these reasons." And here we are reminded how important it is to read a text in its context. This little expression would point us to the previous verses, but if you notice in the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1, he began with exactly the very same expression, "for these reasons." What we have in verses 1 through verse 13 is like an excursus that the Apostle Paul is writing. And so in verse 3, he's speaking again his argument that he left in verse 1, which was continuing or responding to what he wrote in chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. If you look at those verses, the Apostle Paul was reminding the church how they have the privilege of being now the family of God. They have been adopted. Look at verse 19. He says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." There is no more separation between Jew and Gentile. No, even you Gentiles have been brought into the family of God. You belong to the household of the Lord. And now, as you must understand and rejoice in how precious this truth is, then comes in verse 14, then he prays. He prays that this understanding will be more than intellectual knowledge. He prays that this understanding, that they are now part, just as the fellow saints of the Old Testament, just as the fellow saints that came from Jewish descent, that they themselves as Gentiles are part of the family of God. And then he says in verse 14, "I bow my knees." Prayer is an expression of deep dependence, isn't it? And it's grounded on covenantal grounds. What is the covenant? The family covenant. Look at the text. "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Again, reading this verse outside of context, here you would have a plate full for those who say, well, God is the Father of everybody. But is he? Please look attentively to the text. This is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, notice again, connecting this statement with the previous chapter, with chapter number 2, now that those who are of faith are part of the family of God, the Apostle Paul is not addressing the whole created order. The Apostle Paul is not talking about every created being. He's not even talking about the angels. He's talking about the saints of the Lord, the elect of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom he died and purchased with his blood, the saints who are in heaven and the saints who are still on earth. These are the ones who can call the Father, Father, because he's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we are united with this Christ, once his blood has been shed for us, once we have been bathed and cleansed and restored in his blood, then we are part of this family. We are members of this gracious and marvelous covenant. There is this family bond that unites us to the Heavenly Father. Oh, you know about family bond, don't you? You know how precious it is. You know how important it is. As I have this blessed view from this vantage point of families sitting with their own families, fathers and mothers together with their beautiful kids, you understand how the connection between family members is precious and important. And this is the grounds of the prayer of the apostle, isn't it? He trusts in prayer. He bows his knees because he knows he's addressing his Father. He's addressing the Father of the saints. And this God is Paul's Father and the Father of the saints, because we are all united in the Lord Jesus Christ. The family bond opens the gates to address this great God in prayer with humility, with acknowledgement of need. But then there is also trust. Look at verse 16. He says, "He will grant you," I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, "that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory." The reason why I'm bowing the knees to the Father, in other words, is because he is the one and he is the only one that can make real and true in your life as you walk in this earth as a pilgrim waiting for your celestial realm, your celestial country. He is the only one that can sustain you. He is absolutely sufficient. Look again at verse 16. He is the one that is filled with riches in his glory. There's nowhere else where you can find riches but in the bosom of this great God. Paul is saying, I am insufficient. I cannot grant you these things. I may inform you and teach you, but I can't get this information from your head and bring it down to your soul. I can't.
For the Lord can. He's the only one who can. He's filled with riches and His glory, which is His grace, His mercy, His compassion, His care. This is His divine ability as our divine Father to reach out to us and to grant us His intervention. In other words, so that the Ephesians would indeed understand and embrace and rest and fructify in what He taught since the beginning of the letter, the Apostle Paul rushes to the arms of the Father. And will you not, Christian, will you not rush to the arms of your covenantal Father? You see, this very beginning of Paul's prayer reminds us how much we need and sufficiently find divine intervention in the arms of our Heavenly Father. It reminds us of this blessed and delightful privilege we have of being united in this family and having received the name of this great God upon us. He has purchased us and conquered us and delivered us. And therefore now He brings us unto His family, not to make us starve. He doesn't bring us into His home to set an empty table before us. On the contrary, He sets the most delightful and nutritious table that anyone could ever find because of the riches of His glory. Therefore, let us understand our need. We may learn doctrine, we may understand catechism questions, and yet unless the Lord comes and with the riches of His glory grant us what we need, grant us true understanding and grant us true life, there will be nothing. But how can we receive these things? We receive it through prayer. The Apostle Paul is unashamedly addressing the Lord and praying for divine intervention upon the Ephesians, understanding that there in heaven is our divine help. In other words, the greater our need, the greater the assistance, because He's full of riches and glory. The greater our petition, the greater His response. And the more we grow, the more we feel more needy, and the more we go in prayer, so that from this riches from above, we may be filled. Do you understand this morning your need for prayer? Do you understand this morning your need for divine assistance? Perhaps you sit here this morning very confident and trustworthy in your ability to solve problems, to read books, and to intellectually apprehend truth. That was not the trust of the Apostle Paul. The trust of the Apostle Paul was in the effectual work of God, bringing from the mind to the soul, and from the soul to the lives of the Ephesians. And therefore, he bows his knees in prayer after teaching them rich, delightful, gracious theological content. Let us therefore this morning understand our great need for prayer. We need divine intervention in every single aspect of our spiritual walk. We need divine assistance in every aspect of our growth in sanctification, in the mortification of our sins. We need God's intervention, and therefore let us bow our knees as we acknowledge our need. We also need divine strength. That's the following petition we find in verses 16 and 17. As he acknowledges that it is from the Lord that comes this blessed and powerful intervention that will indeed bring fruit in the life of the Ephesian church, then he issues his first petition. What does he pray for? The very first one is to be strengthened with the might, or with might, through his Spirit. You see what is implied in this petition? It is implied that what we don't like to acknowledge about ourselves, that we are weak. If we need strength, the necessary counter implication is that you are weak. That is very humbling, isn't it? That's sometimes humiliating. You need strength, says the Lord. You need to be strengthened. And you don't need to be strengthened with lifting weights or exercising your body.
You need, that is important, obviously. That's not what this text is about. Notice, again, verse 16, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit. Here we are reminded of the blessed indwelling of the Spirit of God, how the Almighty work in us and how He is powerfully in us. Now, the Apostle Paul is not doubting in any way, shape, or form that the Ephesian church is indwelt by the Spirit. But the Apostle Paul, grounded on that understanding that they are indwelt by the Spirit, is praying that the Spirit who indwelt in them will fortify them and strengthen them. Spiritual strength. Isn't it our problem that we frequently neglect the understanding that that's what we need to face the most difficult situations in our life? The spiritual strength. Sometimes we flee to financial security and financial strength. If my checks and balances, my accounts are all rounded up, they are all very good, then I'm good to go. And that's wonderful when that's true. If I have financial independency. But that's not what this prayer is about. It says there is a deepest and strongest and more serious and urgent need that you have, Christian, that perhaps you don't realize this morning. It is the need to be strengthened through the power of the Spirit of God who will dwell in you. Notice Paul's concern. It's the inner man. Look again at verse 16. To be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Do you have this concern this morning? I trust you to remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, how the Apostle Paul talks about the inner man as the one who is opposed to the external man. And how the inner man is growing in grace, is the sign of newness of life in the life of the believer. But this new man needs strength. This new man needs to be fed. This new man needs to be armed when trials, tribulations, temptations, when disappointments come. This inner man must be strengthened. And how is this inner man to be strengthened? Through the work of the Spirit. And how his strength then is granted? Through prayer. We pray. Is this part of your prayer petitions? How many times this past week did you pray, Lord, strengthen me in my inner man through the power of your Holy Spirit? That's Paul's petition for the Ephesians. Let us learn this morning of our need. We need our inner man to be strengthened. Our inner man is weakened because of the attacks that comes from the external, isn't it? Our inner man sometimes is weakened because we don't receive what we want, because things that we expect does not fruitify. And instead of being strengthened in the work of the Spirit who already indwell in us, instead of delighting in that which Christ has already conquered for us, it's not about having things in this world or having a earthly life fruitful, but it's about the inner man growing in strength. But again, the Apostle Paul even helps us better because he tells us how is this inner man strengthened. Look at verse 17. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, here there is a parallel. Paul is expanding on the previous petition because inner man and heart, in Pauline thought, in Pauline theology, they are the same thing. The inner man is this new man that is created in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. The heart is the center of man, is his affections, his will, his inclinations, is the new inner man that has been renewed by the work of the Lord. So how is it that the Spirit strengthens our hearts? How can you know, Christian, that you are being strengthened by the Lord when you feel Christ near you? Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. It is the presence of the blessed Savior. We are overwhelmed with it. And here you see how Trinitarian is Paul's petition, don't you? He prays to the Father that through the Spirit, He will point us to the Son. The Trinity working to sustain and uphold His people, but the people of God addressing the Trinity and trusting in the Trinitarian work to strengthen the believer in his Christian walk. It is by faith, says the Apostle Paul. Look again. That we are dwelling, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Oh, Christian, how are you convicted this morning of your need for faith? Or of your need of faith in this blessed Savior Jesus? To be strengthened, not only in the knowledge that He is indeed with us, but in faith. Now, our forefathers reminded us what true faith is. And there are two elements our catechism teaches us that involves true faith. Faith is knowledge, but not knowledge alone. It's knowledge plus certainty. It's knowledge plus assurance. It's knowledge plus a desire, a sight, a delight in the Lord that now dwells in me. Is understanding who He is contemplating His life and death, is truly understanding the preciousness of who He is for me and the magnitude of His redemptive work upon me, delivering me from my condemnation, forgiving me my sins, uniting me with my Heavenly Father, and yet at the same time, it's not only this raw knowledge, but it's true embracing of it. To the point that in all that I am, the inner man, my feelings, my soul, my inclinations, my intellect, my affections are all affected, as he says in verse 17, by this beatific vision that Christ dwells in me. And that therefore is more precious than anything. And that's the strength that you need. That's what the Apostle Paul prays for. You see how so many times we pray wrong? So many times when we pray for strength, we pray, Lord, give me patience that I may endure this. Or sometimes when we pray for strength, we pray that a terrible situation would go quickly. But the Apostle Paul is teaching us to pray for divine strength is to pray to be pointed to Christ continually. Is to pray that through the work of the Spirit in you, you will be embracing Christ and thinking about Christ and Christ ruling in you, in your thoughts, in your wills, and in your affections. This is to be strong in the inner man. It's knowledge of Christ and an embracing of Christ. Oh, Christian, have you been praying in this way? Do you understand this morning your need for prayer? Oh, Christian, you need desperately prayer. And so do I. That the Lord indeed will strengthen us in this way. Making us indeed united and understanding our union with our mighty Savior. There is a third petition. He moves on. And in addition for strength and Let us make no mistake that this is where divine strength is found, is when the Spirit points us to Christ. Verses 17 to 19, again, inaugurates a new petition. And it's a petition for knowledge. True understanding. Understanding of divine love. You see, the fathers of the church always made a very, very important point, and Ursinus does that as well in his commentary to the Heidelberg Catechism. He reminds us that once our hearts are transformed by the Lord, then the Lord becomes our highest good. This triune Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit becomes all that we need to live until He comes to rescue us entirely to be with Him forever. And therefore, setting the Lord constantly before us, setting the Lord, His presence, His sufficiency, His mighty power and love, His care and glorious mercy towards His people, setting this always before us is what makes us desire even more and more to the point that we want no more.
That's what the Apostle Paul is getting here in this verses 17 through 19. Look at the text. It says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend the incomprehensible. In verse 18, he says, be able to comprehend with all the saints every aspect or the all implications of the love of Christ, the width, the length, the depth, and height of the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Natural man cannot understand these things. You see, Christian, there's a lot of scholars out there that know a lot about Jesus. They know a lot of Greek language. They know the history of the Old Testament and the history of the church. They know a lot about Jesus. But they don't know these Jesus. They don't know the saving Jesus. They don't know Jesus as the Lord of lords and kings of kings. They don't know Christ as the one who has subdued them to himself as his Savior, their Savior and Redeemer. They simply have an intellectual knowledge. But this knowledge the Apostle Paul is talking about surpasses natural understanding. Surpasses the basic intellectual understanding of the truths of the Bible. It is an experimental and close and true knowledge of the love of Christ. Now, you have heard of the love of Christ so many times, I trust. How he humiliated himself for the sake of his people. How before the foundation of the world, this Christ said to the Father, I will take the place of my people. I will take the place of my church. I will take the place of my sheep. And I will bear their sins upon me. And I will free them from their condemnation. I will free them so they may live gloriously for my sake. So they may sacrifice and abhor this lost world. And they may aspire for the world I'm preparing for them. I'm saving them with this specific purpose. And I will be with them every day of their lives until the end. Because I love them. But do you know the love of Christ? That's what the Apostle Paul is praying. That we may be able to comprehend. Notice that this comprehension is corporate. It's with the entire church. Verse 18 again. To be able to comprehend with all the saints. The universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ is scattered all over the world among every tribe, tongue, and nation has been called out of darkness so that they may have this understanding, this overwhelming, sufficient, and all-caring understanding of the love of Christ. How can we understand this love? Certainly the reading and examination of the scriptures are a must, are necessary. But we also need prayer. We also need prayer so that knowledge will descend to our hearts. So that this knowledge will descend to the hearts of our children and to our children's children. We need prayer so that we may have not only this comprehended by the brain cells in our body, but also by the soul that the Lord has given us. We understand this love when we love. Please turn back again to verse 17. He says that you being rooted and grounded in love. How is it that one understands the love of Christ? Yes, through prayer, but also through the exercise of this love. That's why the Apostle Paul prays that we are to be rooted and grounded in it. That as we love the Lord because He loved us first, as we love Him, as we have just read this morning in the law, as we love Him above all things, then we may comprehend this love. But also as we love those who surround us. Isn't that the summary of the law we have read this morning? You see, we need aid, we need assistance to grasp divine love. This assistance is given as we pray for it, but it's also enhanced as we live love in our lives. As from faith, we love our Lord. Out of the regenerative work He has granted us, we love Him back. And as we love our brethren, as this great Lord has loved us in Christ. Calvin put it this way. He says, the true meaning of this text is
that our roots ought to be so deeply planted and our foundation so firmly laid in love that nothing will be able to shake us. As we are grounded in love, and as we pray to understand the love of Christ, then we are filled with the fullness of God. That's the end of verse 19, the end of the prayer. That's one of the consequences of being filled, of having this petition being answered. As we are then now grasping the Lord of love, then we need nothing else. You understand the sufficiency of this love. The Apostle Paul used this expression, the fullness of God, which is kind of mysterious, but at the same time, it is understandable, isn't it? The fullness of God is all that God is. His love, His mercy, His compassion. How He abundantly and completely provides for His people, even in times of scarceness. Even when they do not get what they desire, but as they have the Lord, they have everything. And therefore, that's the prayer, that we may understand this divine love in all its depth, in all its width, in all its length, in all its height. Do you see your need this morning, Christian? Are you praying like this? Is this part of your petitions? Are you waking up this morning and asking, Lord, help me to understand your love for me? And as I understand your love for me, may you overwhelm me, may you fill me entirely with your fullness to the point that whatever I lack, whatever in my mind I don't have, I may understand I don't need it because I have you and you are enough and you are all that I need. And as you then understand the love of God, you go on loving your wife, you go on loving your husband, you go on loving show for your family and for your church family and for those who are not so lovable around us because you are overwhelmed with the fullness of God. But you see what that implies in the contrary? You see, when we are devoid of this overwhelming sense of the love of God, will love then be the root? As Calvin said, will love then be the deep planted foundation in which so firmly we live our lives? You see, not only are we taught here to pray, but we are taught here to examine our hearts, aren't we? And examine our lives. For the life of the Christian who is in need of understanding divine love, as he understands divine love, is grounded, planted, rooted in the firm foundation of love. You see, we sing about this, don't we? I trust you to remember the song, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. The very first stanza. We sing about this. The song says, I am weak, but Thou art mighty. Hold me with Thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. Now this want no more is not fill me until I don't desire anymore. The want here is lack. Fill me until I lack no more. Fill me with your fullness, and then I will be full. But lastly, we notice that we have need for divine intervention, and therefore that leads us to pray. We need divine strength, and that leads us to pray. We need to grasp divine love, and then we make that our prayer petition. It leads us to pray. And we pray, trusting that the Lord will answer. That's how he ends his prayer. Verses 20, and 21, he says, Now to him who is able to exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, he's able to do it. In other portions of scriptures, we are reminded how insufficient our prayers are, that we do not pray well, and when we pray according to our own interests. But here the Apostle Paul reminds us of another truth, which is that he is able. We address the Lord trusting His divine care.
He can grant us our petition for what we need, the inner man. He can indeed sustain our soul. He can intervene. He can strengthen us. He can make us grasp His divine love. And He not only can, He not only is able, but He is already working. Again, verse 20, He says, He is able to do according to the work that is already in work. Already at work in us. That's the reason why to Him glory be given in the church by Christ to all generations forever and ever. This doxological burst of the Apostle Paul at the end is a burst of a trusting heart who trusts in the divine care for His church. Now we are going through the book of Acts, and we just concluded chapter 20, and you remember how the Apostle Paul was concerned to the Ephesians, to the point of calling the elders of Ephesus to give them final instructions. This is a man that is deeply concerned with what's going to happen with the church. But his concern does not lead him to despair. His concern leads him not only to do what is physically possible to do. His concern leads him to the responsibility of an elder, of a pastor as he was, but also to the dependency of a child of God who trusts in Him who founded the church, who will sustain the church, who will uphold the church until He comes again. According to the power that He's already working in us, then we go to the Lord in prayer because we trust in His divine care. We trust that this is a Father in heaven who is not only capable, but is already working in us. And who has generously given us through Christ so much, and who will continually give us to us. He will deny us, as He says in the book of Psalms, He will deny us no good. He will provide the plenitude of He Himself unto us. And it is grounded in this certainty. It is trusting in divine care, knowing that He has cared for us, and therefore we cast our anxieties upon Him. Knowing this, we bow down with the Apostle Paul and we pray. Christian, be reminded of your needs this morning. Because when we know our needs, then we come closer to our Father. When we know that we cannot provide for ourselves, that we are weak and feeble in ourselves, that He is the one who sustains our inner man and who uplifts our heart, then we cast ourselves entirely in His powerful hand. As we recognize the deepest needs of our souls, we turn to the Lord in prayer. As we acknowledge that we need His divine intervention, we cast ourselves upon Him in prayer. When we understand our need for divine strength in the inner man, that lead us to prayer. When we understand that we must grasp divine love, that it is incomprehensible to the natural man, but to the spiritual man is the source of fullness, then that casts us in prayer. And when we understand that we need to trust in His paternal divine care, we are led to prayer. Oh, Christian, know your need this morning. And may your need lead you to a fervent, vibrant life of prayer. Let us pray. Great God, heaven, we need You. We need You, O Lord. And we acknowledge our need this morning. We cast from ourselves all haughtiness, all self-sufficiency. We cast away from ourselves, O Lord, all self-righteousness. And we come before Your feet, bowing down in our souls, acknowledging our needs, and acknowledge that You are the Lord who sustains us through prayer. Father, help us to understand that we need Your intervention in our lives. That from the most basic things to the most complicated things, we can do nothing unless You sustain us and aid us and bless us. Father, help us to understand that apart from Your strength, we are weak.
that our strength is not on the outward man, but in the inner man. And that as our heart is strengthened in you, we are pointed to Christ. And that in Him we find our strength. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand your love for us and for your people. Grounded and rooted in love, we pray. Oh, Father, as we understand your love, may you fill us. May you understand that we want nothing anymore. But you are all in all already, but not yet. Father, help us to understand how we need to trust in your divine care. Divine care for our lives, divine care for the lives of our children, divine care for our own country. Lord, we need divine care. Help us to understand this. And as we do, Lord, may you make us a praying people for your glory. In Jesus' name, we pray.